John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord, may I pray. Father, thank you that you've taught us. Thank you that your word is truth. Father, be with us now. Open our hearts to hear, our minds to understand. Give us eyes that see who you are. Amen. Let not your hearts be troubled. And yet we are in troubling times. Uncertainty is something we're dealing with today. And here we are meeting online, not even physically present at the church. We don't know how long it's going to be like this. We don't know how long we have to meet virtually. We don't really know what's next. I read a transcript this week of an interview by Bob Cotillo. It's on a Crossway podcast. You can find it at crossway.com. Dr. Cotillo is on the faculty of the Denver Seminary. He's an assistant clinical professor at the University of Colorado School of Medicine. He serves as a physician for the Colorado Coalition for the Homeless in Denver, and he had some interesting things to say concerning this virus. He said this, traditionally Christians have thought of a contagious disease as a test. If we are to think of this as a test, it helps us to begin to put it in a different category. The early church responded to the plague in the second and third centuries and saw it clearly as a test of their faith. How would they respond, and whether they would respond in love and faithfulness, or whether they would respond without trusting in God. And he goes on in that to describe two ways of response that are not loving responses. One way is to be a bit nonchalant about it, like it's not maybe that important, like it's an inconvenience to us, as if some of us may be caring too little and not respecting the duties and the responsibilities we have as members of the community to try to protect others. I say that recognizing that you're at home listening to this, so job well done. But the counterreaction is one of fear, because the virus can kill. And there's a great deal of fear and anxiety about death. And we have to ask ourselves the question, is that the response we want to have? He goes on to talk about, in this podcast, one of the issues that we face as a society. He says, as an American society, many in the modern West, it's a real disturbance to our well-being because we live for quite a while thinking we are immune to this kind of stuff. We have a sense of security, a sense of confidence about our lives, so it doesn't make sense to us. And in a sense, we want to push it away. We want to say, this is not the way our life is supposed to be. There's something wrong with this. And so we have an excess fear of it because we've never dealt with anything like it. We've been in the process of denying death for many years because we've been able to keep it hidden away through our capabilities in society to stay healthy and stay well. That's interesting to think about because it brings up the question, what is it that we really trust in? This current situation is causing anxiety. There's fear. There's panic. Businesses are being shut down. Schools and places of worship and sporting events are being closed. It's causing economic turmoil. But what if this is a test? What if this is about us learning to trust in God? What if this is a way God's slowing us down so we hear His voice? Could it be that He's using this to teach us to rely on Him more and not this world? To trust in Him more, not our money or our material sources or our worldly comforts? That certainly lines up with the message Jesus is teaching His disciples in John chapter 14, because He's needing to give His disciples comfort. He's just explained to him, I'm going to die. I'm leaving you. But don't worry. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I would say that's a troubling thing. I would think that's a thing to be troubled about. So why does He tell them, do not let your hearts be troubled? He tells them this, and He answers it with a profound and a simple statement. He says this, believe in God, believe also in Me. That's the message. That's the comfort that He's giving them. Yes, I know you're concerned. Yes, I know you feel alone, but trust Me, you don't know what I'm doing yet. And yet, like Thomas, as we read in this passage, we don't know the way forward. So Jesus deals with the anxiety of His disciples here, and He gives them comfort. He addresses their loneliness, and He says, you need to know that you're not alone in your trouble. We're asked to trust God. That's what that word belief means. It's placing our trust in God. It's one of the ways that we say having faith. It's placing our trust, it's believing in God and acting upon that belief. It's something we read about in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 says this, that the Scripture, the Word of God, imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Paul goes on in that letter to explain what he means. He says in verses 23 and following, before faith came, we were held captives under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, which means no longer under law. In verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Putting on Christ and His righteousness, being His, claiming His promises, which means we're trusting that He's freed us from sin, that He's freed us from death, that He's forgiven us and cleansed us so that we are children of God. That's what He means by believe in God and believe in Me. That's what He means. He means have faith. It's an important distinction between the peace that the world gives and the peace that Christ gives. And if you read further in chapter 14, He explains it in verse 27 when He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He repeats it. He gives it emphasis. But He tells them it's not the way the world gives peace. And here's how the world often gives peace. Peace is no trouble. If you have no trouble, you have peace. Jesus says, no, you have peace when you have My presence. You have peace when I am with you. That's why we trust God, especially in these troubling times. That's why we're looking at John 14, 1-14, to see how and why we don't have troubled hearts. Verses 1-3 are going to tell us we don't have troubled hearts because trusting God is with us. We're not afraid. Verses 4-11, Jesus reminding His disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. I am your way to being with God. And then finally, we look at the last verses, 12-14. Jesus tells His disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and do great works. So how do we let our hearts not be troubled in these times? By trusting that God is with us, by trusting His God is our way to being with God, that's Jesus, and by trusting God and doing great works. So the first thing I look at, we'll read verses 1-3 again. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I would go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. We've already discussed the believing is truth. It's faith in Christ. It's the first thing that Jesus tells us to do is to trust God, because He's preparing a place for you. That's what the rooms and the idea is in that passage, is He's going to prepare a place for us to dwell with Him. It's often a verse, or these verses are used often in funerals, because it's a reminder of what's coming, of what God has prepared for us, and rightfully so. But I want us to see this morning, this isn't just about then. We know that Jesus is going, and where He is going, He says, you can be with Me, and where He's going is the death and the cross, so that He can be with the Father. But that's not just so He can. It's so we can. God's dwelling place is with His people. Scripture teaches this. When He says, in My Father's house are many rooms, He's describing a place we live, our dwelling with God. God is the I Am. That's how He tells Himself or speaks of Himself in Scripture when He first reveals Himself to Moses. The I Am. So, the I Am, what is that talking about? It's a word that really gives no tense of when. It's saying, I was always, I am now, I will be always. So when the I Am tells you He wants to dwell with you, it's not just one day you'll get to be with Me. It's a reminder that was, is, and forever, Jesus says, you will dwell with Him. That's why Jesus gives us comfort now. We're not troubled because we rely on this truth that Jesus has given us a way to know that God is with us. Death is a reality that we must face because this world is not our ultimate reality, and there's hope in that. It's a hope that we as Christians should hold on to. And yet, there's a tension in that because we do live here now. So we learn to care for this world, but not too much. In other words, we learn to care for the world because it's what God calls us to do as Christians, because He made the world. He loves the world. He wants us to care for the world because He made the world to give Him glory. And so we care for the world, but not too much, because to care too much for the world is to not love God. It's to replace the love of and for God with the love of the stuff around us. That's caring too much for the world. What's our hope and our help in this? It's that we're not alone now, that God is with us, that the I Am tells us in His Word to believe that He's with us, that He's prepared a place for us soon, then, but now He's with us. And if you're one who believes in God and you find yourself anxious in these times, know that God is speaking His peace to you. When Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled, I'm with you. Believe in Me. But if you don't believe in God, you're not alone. Because Jesus goes along and it explains to the disciples, even in this passage, what it means to believe in God. He tells them again how to believe. So if your way of interpreting the world has been rocked by this virus and these closings, if the way you thought the world worked is being upended and uprooted and you don't know what's going on, know that there's something more trustworthy than science or facts or the things you've depended on so far that are now letting you down. There's a God whose promises are true and sure. And He tells us He is with us. He tells us the way to Him. That's what we read in verses 4 to 11. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know Me, Philip? Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on My own authority, but the Father who dwells in Me does His works. Believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus continues to teach and tell His disciples not to be afraid, not to let their hearts be troubled. And he's explained that he's going to the Father to prepare a place for us, that we know he's doing this through the cross and through his death and through the resurrection and his glorification, where he goes back to the Father. But the disciples didn't know this clearly. They were uncertain of the destination. That's why Thomas asks a really good question. If we don't know where you're going, how do we know how to get there? Jesus tells them. He tells them the destination is the Father. The destination is the Father. That the relationship, the dwelling with God, with His people, it's true because Jesus is going to the Father. And that's what we will do. That is our destination. To go to the Father because, as Jesus says, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And these three terms that He uses are familiar concepts. These disciples know these concepts because they know the Old Testament and they're familiar with Hebrew thought. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the Proverbs. You think about it. We've read some of it this morning even, that we're filled with the knowledge and the wisdom of God. The path of wisdom is called the way of righteousness. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So what Jesus is saying when he's telling his disciples that he's the way and the truth and the life is concepts that they're very familiar with. That he has actually been teaching them all along. That John, the gospel writer, has actually been teaching them all along. Flip over to John chapter 1 and you'll actually see these played out in the introduction. The first chapter of John, the first verses where the Word becomes flesh. Let me read it for you. In the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. He's speaking of the truth, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's life. Who were born, that's life, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not a new concept. It's something that He's been telling them, that God has been revealing to us in His Word, that He is the way. It means He's the way to the Father. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, because this is the one thing that's a little bit harder to understand. They know about truth. They know about life. But what is this way to the Father? Jesus, when He's telling us in John 14, hasn't done this yet. But He has in Hebrews 9. When the writer of Hebrews talks about the reality of what Christ has done for us. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 11. But I'll give you some preface, some understanding of what He's talking about. Because He's telling us how Jesus' blood and His sacrifice saves us. And He's reminding us that the way they used to do it was one man, which was the high priest, would go in once a year to the Holy of Holies. That's what He's explaining in the beginning of chapter 9. For the punishment of sins, He would have to be purified. Animals would have to be sacrificed. Blood would have to be shed of animals. So He could go in and actually go before God to have the cleansing for His people. And then verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, speaking of Christ's body, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the bloods of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. This is what Christ has done for us. He goes on to explain in the rest of chapter 9 and part of chapter 10 how this is effective and what Jesus has done. And He summarizes it in chapter 10, verse 19. This is what He says. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure with water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And what did he promise? He promised that he's the way. But he also promised that he's the truth. That he's who God is and how God is to be known. That he's the life. Jesus is calling them to believe. This truth, we see it in the beginning of John again, in John chapter 1, verses 14 and 17. If you flip there, you would read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then again in chapter 1, verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." He is the truth, and he's the life. Again, John 1 described it, verse 4, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." But Jesus had already taught his followers these things. If you looked at John chapter 6, verse 51, he tells them that he's the living bread. That the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's what Jesus says. It speaks of communion. In chapter 11 of John, with the well-known passage of the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus is speaking with Martha, who says, Jesus says to her, "I know your brother will rise again." Verse 24, chapter 11, Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Jesus has told us he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. He's shown that to us. God has shown that to us in his word. Again, the disciples are missing what Jesus is saying. They don't understand it completely because they haven't seen it completely as we have. So Philip asks, "Lord, just show us the Father. That's enough." And so Jesus again calls them to believe, and he explains, "Believe me that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me." That's what Jesus tells them. "You've seen the Father if you've seen me." And he reminds them that if they recognize the Father in Jesus, even if they don't believe it, they've seen it. Again, it's not a new teaching. John 12, verse 44 to 46, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." What are we supposed to do with these teachings about Jesus? Where he reminds us, "Look, you've seen the wonders of my work," and we have, because it's in the Word displayed for us. "I'm telling you, I'm the way to God, the truth of God, the life of God, and no one comes to God but me." What are we to do? We're to believe. In these troubling times, if we want our hearts not to be troubled, we need to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That he's the way that we know and dwell with God. But Jesus doesn't stop his teaching with that. He continues in verses 12 to 14, and this is what he tells us. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." That's somewhat of a new teaching. It's a new idea for them to hear. He's telling them, "Let not your hearts be troubled, but trust God will do works through you." Believing in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as we've seen, as we've heard in the text, isn't just agreeing to have the knowledge about God. It's having faith and believing, which means we're putting our work, our trust in God. It necessarily comes with acting upon our belief. In verse 15, Jesus continues by telling them, "If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments." Because Jesus, as we know in this series, is loving his disciples to the end, completely. He's going to the Father in obedience, which means he's going to his death. And he's doing it so that we have a way to the Father. And what he calls us into isn't just a knowledge of the way, but a following of his obedience. In John 5:19, Jesus told his followers, "The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. John 5:19, reminding us Jesus does what the Father tells him to do. I think that helps us to understand how to interpret, how to understand for ourselves verses 12 through 14 of this chapter in John 14. Because if you believe in Jesus, if you have faith in Jesus, if you're following Jesus, it means you're doing things like he has done. And he has gone on to do the works of our salvation. It's a work that he does for us. And the greater works that we do is telling people the reality of what Christ has done. When he's speaking to his disciples, when he's telling them in John 14, you're going to do greater things, he's speaking of, I think many commentators agree, not just that there's miracles that are supposed to happen, it's the miracle of eternal life and knowing God because of Jesus being the way. It's the death and the life and the resurrection and the glorification of Jesus that has been completed now but wasn't yet then. That's the greater news. The greater news is that the accomplishment has been done, that you in Christ, by faith, through believing in who Jesus is, can know and have eternal life. That is the gospel. We have the privilege, even the duty, of continuing to spread that gospel message. God is drawing all men unto himself. He's doing it through his word, and he's doing it through you as his disciples. If we believe, we act on that belief so that others may know. Because, as Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What he's declaring is that he's the author of the things that we will do. It's in his power that we do things. And so we also notice in this text that that power is shaped by the glorification of God. He does things that God does for the glory of God. He doesn't just do things for himself, nor should you. The shorter catechism of our faith, known as the Westminster Shorter Catechism, starts with this question. What is man's chief end? What it's asking is, what is our primary purpose? And the answer, some of you may have already said it, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Just before Jesus went into the upper room with his disciples for this discourse, this upper room farewell discourse, he had taught his followers in John chapter 12 this, verse 23 and following, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls onto the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Here's what we know. Jesus is now with the Father. He's returned to the Father. He's in fact interceding for us at the Father's right hand. And yet, we're not alone. He is with us. And he's doing his works in and through us. And this is why we offer prayers in his name. Not just asking for anything, but asking for things that bring glory to the Father, that bring glory to God. And it ties in the principle of what we're believing in God, that he's with us, that he's abiding with us. Come back next week, John 15. We're going to look at that abiding principle. The reality of what it means to abide with God and to know and to live out that reality of knowing we are his children. But this morning, as we conclude, I want to share a story, a personal story that might help to illustrate some of what we're talking about this morning. My family, my wife Karen and my daughter Tessa, who's 9 now, when she was 2, and actually for several summers, we were able to take trips to North Carolina. So Tessa was 2 years old, and one of these vacation trips, we went to this cabin, this nice home away from home. But we left a little bit late from Florida, and by the time we got to North Carolina, it was dark, which was a problem because she was 2. And everything when you're 2 and it's dark is scary. She had a really hard time falling asleep. It was very difficult. She was convinced she would never sleep because of how scary this cabin was. You know what it took for her to fall asleep? It took me picking up her in my arms and taking a flashlight and walking around and saying, "Tessa, what's scary? Tell me." And she would point and she would say, "That's scary." And I would shine a light and it would be a lamp. "Oh, okay, it's just a lamp." I would turn it off. "Tessa, what's scary?" "That's scary." I would shine a light and it's a decoration on a shelf. "Oh, okay, just a pine cone." "Yeah, just a pine cone." I'd turn it off. "Tessa, what's scary?" "That's scary." I'd shine a light on the armchair. "It's an armchair." "Oh, okay." It took about 3 trips around the house that night before she was convinced she didn't need to be afraid. My friends, that's what the gospel, that's what God's word does for us. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, so that when we're walking and we say, "That's scary," we allow the light of the truth of the gospel to shine in our lives so that we see it for what it really is. Part of God's world and God's control. And we are not alone. Hear God's word this morning. That your hearts are enlivened. That you're strengthened to live as Christians in this time. While you're apart from one another. While you're not sure what's next in the world. Know that God has told you. Let your heart not be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And yet, like Thomas in verse 5, "Lord, I don't know if I know the way forward here." Jesus reminds us in John chapter 14, His promise for us and what He's done for us, that He's the way. The ultimate reality of eternity with God is yours in Christ. We need not let our hearts be troubled, for God is with us. And He will be with us. He will never forsake us. And He will complete what He's doing in us. He's the way to being with the Father. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life should help us today. He's the way for us to live as disciples now, because we need to let our hearts not be troubled, but know that God is working in us to be His people, His hands and feet in this time, serving one another by laying our lives down, serving one another humbly for God's glory. These are the things that we're to ask God to pray for in Jesus' name. Lord, help us to know that, to believe that, and to do that. Pray that we would be learning to be His disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. God is with you. Jesus is your way to being with God. Trust God and do the works that you are called to do as His disciples. As I close in prayer this morning, I'm going to be reading for us as a prayer, Psalm chapter 16. Will you pray with me? "Preserve us, O God, for in You we take refuge. We say to You, Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from You. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is our delight. And the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply, and their drink offerings of blood will not pour out or take their name on my lips. For the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup, and You hold our lot." Father, we're asking that, as Your word says, that the lines will fall in pleasant places, that we would know that we have a beautiful inheritance. Father, we bless You as the one who gives us counsel, that even in the night, our hearts instruct us and we set the Lord before us, because You are at our right hand. We will not be shaken. Therefore, our hearts are glad. Our whole being rejoices. Our flesh dwells secure, because You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let Your Holy One see corruption. Oh, Father, make known to us the path of life. In Your presence there's fullness of joy, and at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. May that be true for us. Amen.